It has been many years, but I remember distinctly the mixture of excitement and terror of standing there on the edge of like a bench, eyes closed, arms crossed in front of me, and my youth leader behind me saying, just stay stiff as a board and fall back. We'll catch you. I didn't want to do that at all. And I'm probably the one that started and then stopped and peeked to make sure they were still there. I don't know if you like trust falls or not. I was not a huge fan of them, but I did them as a youth back in the 80s. I might even done it a few times as a youth leader in the 90s. I think we've given that up. Anyway, I thought about that trust fall as I looked at today's text and the idea of trusting God and not testing God. We are at the third temptation, the first one, if you'll remember. This is the 40-day period when Jesus went out to fast and pray, and Satan came to tempt him. And the first temptation, Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting, and Satan preyed on that hunger, and he said, I know you're hungry, but you have the power to tell these stones to become bread. Why don't you just eat? Jesus responded and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, quoting Deuteronomy, the Torah. In the second test, Satan, in a vision, showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and tapped into that Messiah theme and belief of the people and said, I'll give you all of this if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, you shall worship God and God alone. Again, quoting Deuteronomy, the Torah. Today, we're going to look at the third temptation, and that is one to test God. And Jesus, rather than testing, trusts God, and again, uses Scripture to turn from that temptation. The third temptation was to jump off of the temple there in Jerusalem. The temple is no longer there, but this is a picture of, there's a wonderful large scale model of ancient Jerusalem. It's bigger even than this room. It's about twice the size of this room. So the temple is about waist high there. And I've seen it in a trip to Israel back in my 20s, and this is from that. So that's the temple that would have been there in Jesus' day. And Satan quoted, as I said earlier, quoted Scripture saying, why don't you jump off? God says in his word, he will give his angels charge over you. They will not allow you to stumble or for you to fall. God will catch you. Why don't you take God at his word? Now, when I was describing the trust fall, if you were thinking ahead to this, perhaps you were confused. It's like, isn't this just what Satan was challenging Jesus to do? Basically, it was a trust fall. I'll say no. He was challenging him to do a test fall. Now, I know what that is because I've seen it. I don't know where this came from. It certainly wasn't something teenage Robert would have thought of. But when my kids were in middle school, maybe even before that with youth, there's this thing where, you know, 10, 11-year-old will come up to you, turn their back to you, and just say, catch me, and leap backwards, right? It's like a forced trust fall. And you better hope you heard them or were paying attention, and you know, you don't want them to fall to the ground, so you catch them. My kids would do that to me in our kitchen, and I'd say, don't do that. Don't test me. Right? What if I didn't hear you? What if you fell? And I think they would even do that at school sometimes. It strikes me that that kind of twisted version of a trust fall, where there are trusted people organized and ready to catch you, prepared to catch you, who invite you to trust them, is a whole different thing than that forced test. And that's what Satan was challenging Jesus to do. It's like, go ahead, hurl yourself at God and dare him to catch you. Right? And Jesus' response to that was, Jesus had one response. I want to first say why Satan's quote was misused in Psalm 91. in the psalm, it does, in fact, talk about angels surrounding us and God protecting those who are in need. But it is written to explicitly people who are trusting God. It's not a formula for how to force God's hand to help us, right? You don't let go of the steering wheel, Jesus take the wheel style, and say, start quoting Psalm 91 and say, God, you got it. Right? That's foolishness. That's testing God. Psalm 91 is a promise that God indeed does see us and loves us and cares for us and has his arms wrapped around us. But it is words of hope for those who trust and entrust themselves to God, not some sort of algebraic formula to make God serve us. So Jesus calls Satan on that, and he again quotes the Torah, Deuteronomy 6, and he says, you shall not put God to the test. Well, he doesn't say it there in Luke, but the passage he quoted, you shall not put God to the test, ends with, as you did at Massah and Meribah. It is a well-known story to the Jewish people. And so I wanted to look at just what it means to test God using that story that Jesus was indirectly referring to. So that's in Exodus 17. You heard Jim read it a little while ago. It is one of two stories of God providing water from a rock when his people were thirsty. The one you probably know, which is a strange story, is the people were thirsty and God told Moses to strike the rock and I'll provide water. And apparently Moses got a little demonstrative and started just whacking at the rock with his staff. And something about that was wrong. That's not the story for today. We'll come back to that someday. This story, Moses did everything right. It was the people who were complaining and saying, we're thirsty, we're in the wilderness here. God's not providing. We were better off in Egypt. Now, Egypt is where they were slaves for 400 years. It was absolutely horrible. But they said, we were better off there. And they complained to Moses. And so Moses goes and prays to God and says, what am I going to do? The people are thirsty and they're complaining. And God says, I will provide water from the rock. So that happens. And here's the part about testing, right? Actually, let me turn to it. Exodus 17, 7. God provided the water the people drank, but here's the part. This is why he named that site Massah, means quarrel. It says, because the people tested God, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Like, is God really with us? There are other examples in Scripture of testing God. There's Gideon and the fleece, but Gideon was asking God, seeking God's direction in a certain situation. The people here were so bitter and complaining that even in the context of God providing water, they questioned whether God was on their side or not. They were testing and demanding God show up or else. That's what Satan was doing to Jesus, right? Is God really on your side? Why don't you make God prove it, right? And then you can tell everybody about it, but it was that testing, making God show up. I want to call that the temptation is a temptation to test God. And I believe it's a real temptation that you and I face. And here's why. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've said this. This is what I need, God, a prayer. I picked this picture because I feel like when you're praying this kind of prayer, like, God, this is what I need, will you give it to me? Sometimes we like go to a special place to pray, as if I come in the sanctuary and kneel down here, God's going to hear me a little bit more or give me some credit for praying in the sanctuary. I don't know, maybe that's just me. But maybe you've done that. Say, God, this is what I really need. Will you do this for me? Right? And then what happens if God doesn't give it? What do you do then? Or maybe this is a more kind of pointed situation. Maybe you have heard this from someone you care about a lot. Maybe you've even said it or even feel it today. there was this horrible situation, right? And God didn't fix it. So I'm done with God. There was this thing, why would God not heal this person or allow them to live or spare them in this car wreck? Why wouldn't God want? I prayed, I asked, why did God not fix it? And God didn't. So I'm done. I'm done with God and church and religion. I know dear people to me that have had an experience like that. And I get it. And I've felt that to some extent. But it is a form of, really, of grading God. And it's a form of what Satan tempted Jesus to do that day, which is, God, I demand that you show up on my terms and do what I'm asking. In my own life, and I've shared this a number of times before, when I was 12 years old, the little sister of my best friend got very, very ill and was taken to the hospital. And the whole church was called out, and I thought she was going to die. We all thought she was going to die. And we prayed and prayed and prayed all night. And it was prayers like, God, why wouldn't you want her to live? Will you please let her live? Would you spare her life? And I wrestled through those scenarios of what will it mean if she dies? And I bargained with God. I said, God, make her better and you can give me something. Can I trade places? I mean, it was very intense for a 12-year-old, and I meant every word of it. And the outcome, as I've shared with you before, it was neither full recovery or her death, but somewhere in the middle. Her brain was damaged from the illness she had and the fever that she had. And it was a lot. I mean, never mind her family. It was a lot for me to deal with as the little sister of a friend at 12 years old. And for me, I think that was a key and pivotal moment in my life to decide, was this a test I'm going to make of God and grade God on the answer and decide what that means for me? Or am I going to trust God? And it's not something that happened overnight or even in a year, but over the course of my teenage life, really all my life, I've been processing that. But over my young teenage life, I describe that as the time when my faith grew up into an adult faith, one that has to deal with sickness and sorrow and loss and incomplete answers to my great longings. And her immediate family, her parents and my best friend, her brother, their response of faith and trusting God, and it's not as simple as that sounds. I mean, it was hard, but their response is part of what guided my faith. And none of that is easy to do if you're the one that's dealing with the horrible situation. What I'm trying to say is that in those, it misses who God is and who God is in our life to simply write God off when what we want doesn't happen. And that's at the core. That's why I say this is a very human temptation that Satan put before Jesus. I mean, it sounds all spectacular, throw yourself off the top of the temple. None of us are going to face anything like that. But I think this situation of, I want something so bad from God, and what if God doesn't give it to me? What if God hasn't given it to me? What do I do with that? That's the temptation. Is my relationship with God going to be a one of testing, and my faith is going to hang on how God does on that test? Or is my faith going to be one of trusting in God, even if I don't understand, even if I don't like what life looks like? I want to return to Hebrews. We talked about this the last 2 weeks. The book of Hebrews names Jesus as our great high priest, as the one who is God, but who is also fully human, who has suffered in every way that we have, who has been tempted in every way that we as humans have, and yet he is sinless. And I share that scripture to say these temptations, I think, show us a way through, right? We aren't sinless. We aren't perfect. We're going to feel all the feelings. We may even sin against God in our response. But Jesus models for us, how do we get through life and turn away from these temptations of trusting in my own strength over God, trusting in some other person or thing above God, or demanding that God meet my my needs and wants. So Jesus, looking at these three temptations, Jesus responded to each one with these three things. He said to the first temptation, God's word and God is my ultimate sustenance. There may be a lot of things I need, but God is the one who ultimately feeds my soul. And that is a bigger thing than my physical need, my physical hunger. And those things are vital, right, to life. But in perspective, God and God's word is my ultimate sustenance. He said to the second temptation, right, to just forget God and worship Satan or worship something else, he said, worshiping God is my greatest joy. It is my one and only thing. And everything else in life, it's not like they're shut out, but they are ordered. They are put in the right line and right order by that worship of God. And then today, seeking God's will, that God's will be done. Remember, it's how he taught us to pray, right? He said, share with God your needs and wants. Pour out your heart before God. But when you pray, thy will be done, God. It's submitting. It's laying everything before God. It's not the test of, God, you better do what I want here. It's that seeking that God's will be done and mine line up with that. None of us are going to do these things perfectly, but this is how Jesus has shown us the path through this human life that is so hard and discouraging and challenging. Jesus has pointed us again and again to God's will and God's word. So that's our hope, right? If you're needing hope and direction, this is the way that Jesus has mapped out for us for help and for direction. So I invite you in these temptations to turn towards Jesus, right? And he will lead us through and lead us home.